will hasten his reappearance. Now, there are few narrations, and this Wahhabi scholar again, he has referred to one narration in this regard, according to which Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will bring a new sunnah, a new tradition. Now, of course, the narration that he has quoted is weak when it comes to the chain of the narration, but there are few narrations referring to the same point, that mm-hmm. the sunnah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is jadida or jadid, is new.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we want to analyze these few narrations to come to know what the Imam meant by this new sunnah and conduct of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. There are few possibilities for understanding these narrations.
Yeah.
The narration refers to a new sunnah. It doesn't mention why is it a new sunnah.
Mm-hmm.
There are some possibilities. The first possibility is that the sunnah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is new compared to the traditions and sunnahs which are widespread among the people of the time of reappearance, even, the Muslims.
True.
So, the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is exactly like the sunnah of the Prophet, but people are so much far from the sunnah, the real sunnah of the Prophet, to the extent that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam comes, reappears, and revives the sunnah of the Prophet, these people, they will consider it a new sunnah because they themselves are away from the sunnah of the Prophet. So the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is exactly like that of the Prophet. It is new for the people
mm-hmm.
who are accustomed to new customs and traditions and way of life. They have become so much away from the sunnah of the Prophet. That is why they call the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam a new sunnah. So
very
this
true.
Is the first possibility.
Mm-hmm.
So the first answer is that the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is new mm-hmm. for the people whose sunnah is different from the sunnah of the Imam. The second answer is that the understanding of the people regarding mm-hmm. the sunnah of the Prophet at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is somehow wrong and false. And that is why they call the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam as a new sunnah. Let me clarify this point.
Yeah.
This second answer is referring to the fact that, again, the sunnah of the Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is exactly like the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family.
Mm.
But people, their understanding from the sunnah of the Prophet is not a true understanding.
Yeah.
So what is new is in the eyes of the people. For many years, people thought that this is the sunnah of the Prophet. Now they see that the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is against that.
Naturally, it looks new to them.
Yeah, because, as you mentioned, there are differences between the two. So what is the reason for this being new? Because the understanding of the people regarding the sunnah of the Prophet has been false, has been wrong. Now, again, I think I need to clarify this point more. Maybe at that time, people's understanding from the sunnah of the Prophet is so wrong that they call the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam as a new tradition as sunnah. We know that at the end of the day, there has been a great gap between the time of the Prophet and the people at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Of course, we hope it to be in early future. But anyway, for many years, people have been away from written narration, especially among the Sunni people, because writing down the narrations of the Prophet was banned for some decades. And then we have the oppression of the Umayyad and Abbasid caliphs against the true scholars, against the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. We have the crusades, we have the invasion of the Mongols, and so on and so forth, through which we have lost some of the books containing the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, the conclusion is not that nowadays what we know from Islam is wrong. No, alhamdulillah, we have access to the Noble Book of Quran, which is from distortion, and we have access to many narrations from the Prophet and Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, but we cannot ignore the fact that we have lost some of the narrations. That is why, to some extent, we may not be familiar with true traditions of the Prophet because we do not have access to those books, to those narrations.
Mm-hmm.
For this reason, this is one of the explanations for such narrations, because we are not aware of some of the traditions of the Prophet. When Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will bring those real traditions and Sunnah of the Prophet. And so people will call it a new tradition.
So you mean our lack of knowledge towards the pure Muhammadan conduct and Sunnah...
To some extent,
yeah. Actually makes this, let's say, doubt in their minds that the Sunnah or the conduct that Imam is bringing is something totally new. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's have a short break and then we shall get back to you. Listeners, stay tuned. We'll be back in a few seconds.
Wherever you be, you're the one Mahalis to meet you.
Welcome back to The Last Savior from IRB English Radio and our discussion concerning the Sunnah that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will be bringing to the mankind. Will it be totally new and different from that of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And respected speaker, Sheikh Murtada Kami beautifully mentioned that the lack of our knowledge towards the Sunnah of the Prophet to some extent can be one of the reasons that we think that whatever Imam Ali Islam is bringing is quite new, while it is again totally and 100% based on that holy Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. So in case we study the dawn of Islam and the life, the holy life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we shall understand that they were exactly derived and extracted from the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Let's listen to the explanations of Sheikh Murtada Karimi.
Thank you for that summary. As I mentioned, there are some explanations for calling the Sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam a new Sunnah. Now, the second explanation was that because of the fact that to some extent people at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they are not aware of the Sunnahs and the traditions of the Prophet, they will call the Sunnah of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam a new Sunnah, but mm-hmm. in fact they are the same. Now, what is the reason? As I mentioned, to some extent we have lost some of the narrations, and this is a principle, no, but we cannot ignore the fact that some of the books of narration have been lost, and it is likely that we have lost some of the traditions of the Prophet which were mentioned in those sources.
Mm-hmm.
And the second point is about Islamic laws and jurisprudence. We know that according to the narrations of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt and even Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, during the major occultation, people who are not, mujtahid, they are not able to deduce Islamic laws from the sources, they need to refer to the great scholars and follow them.
Yeah.
And this is a duty as mentioned by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam themselves. Now, the point is that although this is the duty of all the Shias, but we cannot again ignore the fact that the great scholars, they are not infallible. It is likely for them to make mistakes when it comes to some of the Islamic laws. And the reason is that, again, they do not have access to all the narrations. And when it comes to usul al-fiqh, principles of jurisprudence, it's scientific field of study. Because of the fact that they are not infallible, it is likely for them to make mistakes in some of the Islamic laws, and it is absolutely natural. And we see that there are differences of ideas in some of the details of Islamic laws among the jurists, Shia mm-hmm. jurists. So only one of them is true. We cannot claim that both of them are true, but both followers are justified before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are following the most knowledgeable scholar according to their viewpoint. And this is the duty. This is what was asked by Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam from the people.
Very true.
But the point is that, as I mentioned, it is likely that some of the Islamic laws which are mentioned and explained by the Shia jurists, they are not true. They have made some mistakes. But when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, he appears, of course, he is the source of knowledge. He will explain to people all the Islamic laws, and it's very logical and natural for us, for those people at that time, to see that regarding some of the Islamic laws, there are some differences. Mm-hmm. What was mentioned by the Shia scholars was wrong, and Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is correcting them. Again, they have acted upon their duty. Maybe. But naturally, there might be some mistakes. And this is another reason that for some of the laws, because people see that the laws as mentioned and explained by Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam are different, they may call it a new sunnah. So very this true. Is another explanation.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for your explanations. We are almost over with this show. We shall continue the discussion if needed for our next session in this very topic. But in case you want to mention any point, we'd be more happy to
hear. The last point, and we can wrap up this discussion. The last point is that maybe another reason for calling the sunnah of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam as a new sunnah is that some of the laws, Islamic laws, were not mentioned by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family himself. It's been mentioned by the great Shia scholars that we know that many Islamic laws are new.
Very true.
And at the time of the Prophet, people did not know about them. They did not need the answer to those questions regarding Islamic laws. So during the course of the history, new questions have been raised. So we cannot claim that the Holy Prophet mentioned all the Islamic laws. He has mentioned some of them. So it's very natural for the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam that there are many new issues, and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will explain the Islamic laws which were not mentioned by the Prophet. And that could be another possibility for understanding these narrations.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for your beautiful explanations and enlightenment. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
The cleanup operation continues in Belgium and Germany, the countries worst affected by last week's devastating floods following torrential rainfall. Senior figures from the European Commission have just attended a meeting of EU environment ministers.
50 degrees northwest Canada, 40 degrees in Siberia, 40 degrees in central Europe. The floods you've mentioned, droughts agriculture is dealing with, wildfires.
Last week, the European Commission unveiled plans to cut greenhouse gas emissions in the 27-nation bloc by 55% over the next 9 years. The Commission claims it's a matter of life and death.
The infernos and hurricanes we have seen over the last few weeks are only a very small window into what our future could look like.
Environmentalists point to what's happening right now. Raging wildfires in parts of the United States and Canada, severe flooding in regions of China, crippling droughts in areas of Iran, recent tornadoes in the Czech Republic. In order to save the planet, campaigners insist the EU must cooperate with big powers like Russia, China and Iran instead of pushing them away. Official data shows transport accounts for 29% of pollution in the EU, but one large ship generates as much carbon dioxide per day as 80,000 cars. Of course, the aviation industry is another major player, and so too is agriculture. Experts say the key is to cut our energy consumption and be more efficient.
therefore what energy a country uses, what sources, what does it burn? Does it burn coal? Does it burn gas, which about has half the emissions of coal? Or does it do renewables, carbon-free sources? This is tremendously important for climate change.
Environmental groups say the EU needs to move faster and claims the bloc's goals are simply not ambitious enough. They are demanding that leaders agree on decisive action when they meet at a major UN climate change conference scheduled for October in Glasgow, Scotland. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Iranian documentary film Life Among War Flags, which focuses on Afghanistan and the Taliban, directed by Mohsen Islamzadeh and produced by Press TV, has been unveiled in Tehran in the presence of the filmmakers. The documentary movie Life Among War Flags narrates a different story of conflicts between armed groups in Afghanistan. Moreover, it has made research on the role of the Afghan government in such conflicts.
I have been making documentaries for about 17 years now. The Life Among War Flags depicts the story of people whose region is controlled sometimes by the Taliban, sometimes by Daesh, and sometimes by a central Afghan government and the US forces. I believe they are the main victims of the war in Afghanistan. Making this documentary film was very difficult because we had to risk our lives when we went among Taliban forces. We even took part in several Taliban operations to make this documentary film.
One of the special features about this documentary is that they have shown the inner side of the Taliban, which is very dangerous and difficult. Making such a documentary will definitely raise public awareness about the real nature of such groups, which is of course so risky for the filmmakers.
The production of this documentary took 19 months to complete. The documentary's director says it has unveiled a big secret called Taliban and clearly has responded to questions which have for long been formed in the minds of international audiences regarding the nature of the militant group. The documentary film Life Among War Flags takes a deeper look at the lives of Afghan people who have tolerated years of war and bloodshed under different names and have learned to show flexibility to survive. Salman Khujuri, Tehran.
Poland's Prime Minister Mateusz Morawiecki and the EU's executive arm, the European Commission, are on a collision course. The Commission is demanding that Warsaw adheres to a recent EU Court of Justice ruling that Poland's disciplinary procedure for judges violates EU law.
We will ask for financial sanctions if Poland does not remedy the situation by the 16th of August. Let me repeat that we have said many times, EU law has primacy over national law.
The Commission has just published its 2021 EU Rule of Law report. It highlights concerns surrounding justice systems and corruption. The Commission says it's examining allegations that EU member Hungary has used spyware to hack into the phones of those criticizing Viktor Orban's government.
We will use all the possible tools to receive more information on this. So, of course, at the internal level with the different services of the Commission, we are starting, you mentioned, investigations. We are starting to collect information.
Other EU countries criticized in the Rule of Law report include Bulgaria, Croatia, and Slovenia. Recently, Slovenian Prime Minister Janez Janša participated in the annual conference of the MKO terrorist organization, sometimes referred to as the MEK. The terrorist group wants to oust the democratically elected government in Iran. Via Skype, former Portuguese MEP Ana Gomes says that the group is mainly funded by Saudi Arabia and Israel.
MEK pays people to participate in their events. So my question is, how much has Prime Minister Janša been paid by MEK?
Critics say the EU is quick to apply sanctions on foreign nations over alleged rule of law breaches, but is very slow to take action when some of its own 27 member states flout basic standards. The Commission's annual rule of law report repeatedly highlights the importance of media freedom. It's ironic because the EU's closest ally, the United States, continues to block .com media outlets operated from Iran, including PressTV.com. However, people can still log on using PressTV.ir. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
There seems to be no end in sight to the tensions between the United States and China. In the latest development, the US and some of its Western allies, including the UK, have publicly accused actors affiliated with the Chinese government of hacking Microsoft Exchange, an email platform used by corporations. That has escalated the already tense relations between Washington and Beijing, with the Chinese foreign ministry slamming it as, quote, fabricated allegation.
The U.S. has mustered its allies to carry out unreasonable criticism against China on the issue of cybersecurity. This move is fabricated out of nothing, confuses right and wrong, and is an act of smearing and oppression that's wholly motivated by political purposes. China will never accept.
For years, the U.S. and China have been at loggerheads over issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong and Taiwan, to the South China Sea. Last week, China was infuriated further after the U.S. administration warned American companies and investors about the increasing risk of operating in Hong Kong. Washington claimed that those companies face multiple threats, including the Chinese government's ability to gain access to data foreign firms store there. The South China Sea is yet another bone of contention, with the U.S. routinely sending its warships, citing its right to freedom of navigation. The U.S. has no claim over the strategic waters, but it misses no chance to play with the sentiment of other countries having maritime stake over there. The UK, a major US ally, is also not far behind. London has now announced it would permanently deploy two warships to Asian waters. That despite China's constant warning to the US and its allies over their military activities in the region. It seems the US and its allies are concerned about China's growing influence around the globe. That was visible in a recent G7 meeting where the leaders of seven wealthy nations agreed to counter China's economic and security influences. U.S. President Joe Biden even urged European and Japanese leaders to offer hundreds of billions in loans to developing countries in a direct challenge to Belt and Road Initiative, which is China's global infrastructure development strategy. Beijing's relations with Washington reached to the lowest ebb during the administration of President Donald Trump, who waged a tariff war on it. China had hoped for an improvement in relations under Trump's successor Joe Biden, but he has shown no sign of discontinuing on his predecessor's hardline policies toward China. That has helped bring the Asian powerhouse closer to Russia, with both forming an invisible alliance. Biden will probably face a nightmare scenario given deepening ties and strategic cooperation between China and Russia, the countries Washington sees as a threat to its global hegemony.
The village of Vaux-sur-Chevremont on the outskirts of Liège has been devastated. Seven people lost their lives in last week's floods here. Hundreds have been forced to flee their homes.
When the water comes, I see it in my foot. I say, well, okay, we go home. But the water not in my foot come here, and I don't know what to say.
Meteorologists claim 2 months' rain fell here in just 2 days. It's being described as the worst natural disaster for eastern Belgium and western Germany in living memory. However, how natural is it? Climate change is being blamed. Also, there is criticism surrounding planning. Many towns and villages in Europe were constructed on floodplains. Some residents have been told it could be up to 8 months before their homes will be habitable again.
We lost our fridge. We don't even know where he is. He disappeared in the river. Everything is damaged. We have to do everything again.
There was also severe flooding in Netherlands, France and Luxembourg, but there's no doubt Germany and Belgium were hit hardest.
Many thousands of homes that were not destroyed are still without electricity, water and gas supplies. It might take weeks before those are restored. Aside from the tragic loss of life, the floods have caused billions of euro worth of damage.
Serious questions surround the effectiveness of the EU's flood warning system. Reviews will now be conducted to find out if all this human suffering could have been avoided.
When we get out of the house was the worst moment, because we have the feeling that we have lost everything and let it there and don't save anything.
The European Commission says it stands ready to provide whatever assistance is required. Throughout Tuesday, flags will be flown at half-mast in Belgium as the country observes a national day of mourning. Jerome Hughes in the village of Vaux-sur-Cherfremont, Belgium.
Of Eid al-Adha, Yemenis from all walks of life came together in front of the United Nations office in Yemen's capital Sana'a to call on the international community to redouble efforts to pressure Saudi Arabia into lifting the blockade imposed on the country.
We are here for the sixth Eid, demonstrating in front of the United Nations office in Sana'a. The international body has not fulfilled its duty towards the Yemeni people. More than 6 years have passed and we have been subjected to an absurd war that killed thousands of Yemenis. We demand the international community to lift the siege imposed on the Yemeni people and release the oil ships that have already obtained entry permits by the United Nations.
Protesters blasted the United Nations for remaining silent toward the Saudi suffocating siege on Yemen. They called on the international community to take real measures to stop the Saudi piracy against Yemeni oil ships.
We are still protesting in front of the United Nations office, especially on religious occasions, in order to expose to the world the complicity between the United Nations and the Saudi-led coalition, including piracy against Yemeni oil ships despite obtaining UN permits.
Since June 2020, Yemenis have been suffering from a harsh shortage of fuel due to the continued illegal seizure of Yemeni oil vessels by Saudi Arabia. The fuel crisis has heavily affected the health sector and left the war-torn country in a desperate struggle to survive.
After 6 years of war and blockade, Yemenis say the United Nations has not yet done anything to stop Saudi actions against their country. They accuse the international body of providing political cover for Riyadh's violations of international law. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
England's big relaxation of COVID restrictions, among them social distancing and face masks, is finally here. The government has called the changes an important step, but warned the public to be cautious.
This is a virus that is highly infectious, so we have to be careful, we have to remain vigilant. There is no perfect time to take this step. This is as good a time as any, as Chris Whitty has said.
However, many scientists disagree with the timing of this step into the unknown. More than 1,200 international experts have called it an unethical experiment and a threat to the world. The unlocking of England is happening even as the country's Prime Minister and Chancellor become the latest government officials to go into self-isolation over the weekend. Following contact with new Health Secretary Sajid Javid, who tested positive for the virus before them. The two were originally reported as exempt from quarantining, as they were joining a daily contact testing pilot, but did a quick U-turn shortly after.
But we can also see that they don't believe in their own narrative. It's very plain that they do not believe that this self-isolation would protect them or anybody else that they might have responsibility for. So the first reaction is to grab for something that gets them out of it.
Arrest the police! Arrest them!
The so-called Freedom Day met a protest outside the country's parliament, with the protesters calling for the Prime Minister to be arrested.
All this at a time when virus cases in the UK are in another rapid upswing, with one of the top scientific advisors to the government warning that the country is headed into the biggest COVID wave yet. Saeed Bourizza, London.
How safe are our mobile phones? This is a question many activists and journalists have been pondering for some time now, and according to an investigation by 17 media organizations, it appears that many of their worst fears have been confirmed.
Their investigation found that human rights activists, journalists, and lawyers across the world were targeted by authoritarian states using hacking software sold by Israeli surveillance company NSO Group. The spyware, referred to as Pegasus, acts as malware, infecting mobile phones, enabling operators to extract crucial information and secretly activate microphones.
So they're not just tracking criminals, but they're also tracking any professionals who are doing the job professionally, but the fear of being exposed by these journalists, and you become an enemy.
Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Hungary, India, Azerbaijan, Mexico, and Rwanda are the states that have been accused of purchasing the controversial software, with allegations that the hacking device was used on the phone of Saudi dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi before he was hacked to pieces inside a Saudi consulate in Istanbul back in 2018. Khashoggi's close friends were also believed to have their phones surveilled soon after his murder.
And in Khashoggi's case, this is clear. What he was doing is to expose the dirty things happening in Saudi Arabia, but obviously the kingdom and also the regime, the establishment, is not happy. And when an establishment is not happy, obviously they have all the resources to keep you quiet or to get rid of you.
If these allegations are proven to be true, it will indicate surveillance on a global level from Budapest to Riyadh that is not only a major world crime, but also an attack on the principle of holding authoritarian states to account. Ahmed Kibala, London.
Bilateral ties between Pakistan and a beleaguered government in Kabul have witnessed another low after Kabul recalled its ambassador and other senior diplomats from Islamabad, citing security concerns. It happened after the daughter of Afghan envoy to Islamabad was briefly kidnapped and released. The incident, according to police, happened during her back-and-forth movements on several cabs she herself hired for her travel between Islamabad and nearby city of Rawalpindi. The diplomatic row has preceded extraordinary territorial gains by Taliban, who now claim to have taken over 85% of Afghan territory following the exit of almost all US-led NATO troops from Afghanistan. Kabul has blamed Islamabad to have done little to contain the movements of Afghan Talibans from its nearly 2,700-kilometer-long porous border.
Networks and organizations supporting the Taliban are openly celebrating the destruction of the assets and capabilities of the Afghan people and state. Also, we call on Pakistan to use its influence and leverage for peace and cessation of hostilities.
Islamabad has repeatedly accused President Ashraf Ghani's government and India together to have provided sanctuaries in Afghanistan to anti-Pakistan terrorists who killed tens of thousands of people in this part of the world over the years.
No country has tried harder to get Taliban on the dialogue table than Pakistan. We have made every effort, short of taking military action against Taliban and Pakistan, we have made every effort to get them on the dialogue table and to have a peaceful settlement there. To blame Pakistan for what is going on in Afghanistan, I feel, is extremely unfair. Why would they listen to us when they are sensing victory?
Pakistani officials say that Taliban listen to them, but they do not control them. And over the years, Islamabad has lost significant influence on them. However, Kabul is not willing to accept this argument, given the ongoing military campaign by the Taliban, recapturing districts after districts with little resistance from the security forces in neighboring Afghanistan. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle.
today's lesson, Characteristics of Unbelievers in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners, we all are believers. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all believe in one Allah and His religion, Islam. Now, the question is, why are we discussing the characteristics of unbelievers then? Well, today we're going to go over a couple of them because it's important for us to know that sometimes, unconsciously and unknowingly, we end up acting as if we are unbelievers. Okay? So when we talk about these things, it stays fresh in our mind and we stay on alert that we are not going to fall for this trap of shaitan and, unfortunately, or God forbid, start acting like an unbeliever. So one of the characteristics of unbelievers in Islam is denying Allah's grace and mercy. Most unbelievers actually know the greatness and the power of Allah. They also enjoy every grace that is given by Allah, every ni'mat and every blessing given by Allah. However, they always deny that Allah who gives that grace. They do not admit and accept the presence and the control and the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said in the Quran, in chapter An-Nahl, which is chapter 16, verse number 83, they know the graces of Allah, however, then they deny it, and most of them are unbelievers. See how important it is for us to be hopeful about Allah and not become hopeless about Allah. And we cannot be a denier of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the things that, as a believer, we need to make sure that are very obvious and apparent in our existence. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about the characteristics of unbelievers in Islam. And we said we're discussing it so we can learn a lesson, we can take a lesson and not fall for the traps of shaitan. In our everyday lives, we have to be very careful and conscious of the fact that there are certain attributes that are for unbelievers only. We said one of them is worshipping other than Allah. One of them is refusing Islamic jurisprudence and Sharia and the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third one that we covered is denying Allah's grace and mercy. And now we're going to talk about the last one today. It is loving the world and forgetting the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, unbelievers also really love the world and forget the afterlife. Even most of them do not believe in the afterlife. Therefore, most of the world's products, such as entertainment, are mostly filled with unbelievers. And this is one of the ways to bring down Muslims. As chapter 30 of Holy Quran in verse 7 says, they only know what was born from the life of the world, while about the afterlife, they are neglectful. So brothers and sisters, as a believer, we're not ever going to let our hereafter out of our sight and out of our mind. It is something that we should always be attentive towards, the afterlife. This life is a temporary life or a temporary abode, this world is. And we're going to get through it to get to that afterlife, which is eternal in nature. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsi.com.
farstoday.com Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump has recently issued a statement saying that Americans are refusing to take the coronavirus vaccine due to mistrust of the Biden administration, the media, and the 2020 presidential election results. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Natalie Colarossi Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Trump says Americans refusing to take the vaccine due to mistrust of Biden administration. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Former President Donald Trump issued a statement recently saying that Americans are refusing to take the coronavirus vaccine due to mistrust of the Biden administration, the media, and the 2020 presidential election results. Joe Biden kept talking about how good of a job he's doing on the distribution of the vaccine that was developed by Operation Warp Speed, or quite simply, the Trump administration. He's not doing well at all, Trump's statement said. He's way behind the schedule, and people are refusing to take the vaccine because they don't trust his administration. They don't trust the election results, and they certainly don't trust the fake news, which is refusing to tell the truth, the statement added. Though Trump's administration faced criticism for a slow vaccine rollout that significantly lagged behind expectations in December and January, the former president has continuously praised his COVID-19 response team and pointed fingers at President Joe Biden. Since leaving office, Trump has also continued to push the conspiracy theory that the election was stolen due to mass voter fraud. Trump's recent statement comes just 2 weeks after the Biden administration failed to reach its vaccination goal of partially inoculating at least 70% of Americans by July 4th. Some 90 million eligible people in the United States have yet to receive at least one shot. Now, Biden's administration is scrambling to vaccinate more Americans as COVID-19 cases are rising across the United States due to the highly contagious Delta variant. According to a recent report from the CDC, coronavirus cases across the United States are up by nearly 70%, and hospitalizations are up by 36% from the previous week. At least 38 states in the United States have shown a 50% increase of new cases in the past week, with the variant appearing to spread fastest among unvaccinated populations. Recently, U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy said that 99.5% of new COVID-19 deaths are happening among unvaccinated people, and expressed concern that the issue could quickly become worse. I am worried about what is to come because we are seeing increasing cases among the unvaccinated in particular. And while if you are vaccinated, you are very well protected against hospitalization and death, unfortunately, that is not true if you are not vaccinated, Murthy said recently on CNN's State of the Union. The Biden administration has said some of the blame falls on social media companies, arguing that Americans are refusing to be vaccinated due to the rapid spread of misinformation online. Recently, Biden said the amount of misinformation on Facebook and other social media sites was killing people, and added that the only pandemic we have is among the unvaccinated population. In response, Facebook issued a statement saying that 85% of its users were vaccinated or planned to be, and the administration was looking for scapegoats for missing their vaccine goals. Christopher Krebs, the former director of the Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, CISA, said recently that while Facebook and other social media companies can provide helpful information on the pandemic and vaccine safety, misinformation is likely going to continue to spread. Krebs added that the amount of vaccine misinformation online is akin to the way misinformation about the 2020 presidential election spread. What we are seeing here is an ecosystem of information purveyors. Some of this is politically motivated. Some of it is the anti-vax community. Some of it is profiteering, and I tend to believe that there is a lot of that going on here, he said during a CBS interview recently.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. My congratulations to all the Muslims around the world who have completed their Hajj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you, and my felicitations to all of you on the Eid that most of us have passed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the sacrifices that we have done on this Eid al-Qurban, and obviously the most important Qurban being the Qurban of our lower self, in order to reach the height and in order to reach the peak, which is the true obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because obviously this book is a book that deals with the rulings and regulations that a person should follow while performing Hajj. And as most of our brothers and sisters have performed Hajj and Hajj is finished, inshallah this will be something for them to realize for the next year if any one of us have been given the opportunity to go for their blessed journey to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we are in still the month of Zilhijjah, and it's still obviously the month in which Hajj took place, it may be something wise that, you know, at least we get a bit more acquaintance with some of the rulings and regulations, that hopefully if we are, as we mentioned previously, granted that blessed permission to enter the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we go more prepared. But obviously, reading it now would require us to read it again in order to refresh our memories, unless we have a very strong memory. Inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing this book a bit further. Please stay tuned.
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك
لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك
إن الحمد
إن الحمد
والنعمة
والنعمة
لك والملك
لك والملك
لا شريك لك لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك
لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك
إن الحمد
إن الحمد
والنعمة
والنعمة
لك والملك
لك والملك
لا شريك لك.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled A Guidebook for Women on Rites of Hajj by Razia Batul Najafi. This book was originally written in Farsi and was then translated into English by Huma Hassan Jafri. And it was published by the World Ahle Bayt Women's Organization that is based in the holy city of Qom. This is a guidebook, and it was hoped that this would be from a series of guidebooks that would aim to answer all the questions a woman may have in relation to Islamic issues in order to help them gain more ma'rifat, more knowledge, and to increase their spirituality in their religious acts. The rulings that a person will read in this guidebook are based upon the rulings of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Ali Husseini al-Sistani. So therefore, those who follow other maraja, this will not benefit you in any way whatsoever. For example, those who follow Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Khamenei or any other of the esteemed maraja, please refer to your own maraja in this regard. Obviously, this book aims to show that between men and women, there are certain differences when it comes to particular acts and rituals. For example, when it comes to Hajj, there are certain things that are specific for men and there are certain things that are specific for women. However, what should be noted is that even as you read the book, you will see that the majority of the rulings are, you know, the same between men and women. But there are certain things that are very specific to men and very specific to women. One example is the ihram, what a man should wear and what a woman can wear, basically. And another thing is what is forbidden for a woman. For example, one of the things that is forbidden for a woman to do while in ihram is to cover her face. What are the rulings behind it? What are the regulations behind it according to the verdicts of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Sistani? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get more ma'rifat and more, you know, knowledge of this divine act, which is the act of Hajj. And inshallah, in our next episode, we will see that the author actually brings a very beautiful point, and she shows the significance of certain women in the rituals of the Hajj. So inshallah, until our next segment, please stay tuned.
All across ocean and land, incumbent on all men, is the pilgrimage to Mecca, fifth pillar of Islam, in the footsteps of Muhammad, the last prophet of Allah. Bow down and praise Allah. First sight of the Kaaba. Break down and praise Allah.
Labbaik Allahumma.
praise of the Lamb. Set us in your cabin. Bow down in praise of the Lamb. Maka, Maka, break down. Break down in praise of love.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We've been discussing the book, A Guidebook for Women on Rites of Hajj, compiled by Razia Batul Najafi and translated by Huma Hassan Jafari. This book deals with the jurisprudential issues, a large part of the book deals with it, from the verdicts of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Sistani. But one of the chapters of the book actually deals with the relationship between certain women in history and some of the acts that are performed during Hajj. And this is where we will read from. It is something very interesting that I came across. First, congregational prayers. Salatul Jama'at, the Holy Mosque, and Lady Khadija, Salamullah alayha. Whenever the pilgrim views the impressive gathering of thousands in the congregational prayers, he is reminded of the first such prayer in Islam, the one where the mother of all mu'mineen, true believers, along with Imam of all mu'mineen, offered her prayers behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The fruit of that small congregation can be seen in the gathering of this huge congregation of thousands from all over the world, giving birth to Imam Ali alayhi salam inside the Holy Kaaba and Lady Fatima bint al-Asad. While circumambulating, pilgrims tried to kiss the walls of Holy Kaaba. They tried to rub their sins away and make themselves pious by rubbing with its walls. This sight reminds one of a great mother. Kaaba is also like a mother. Makkah is given the name of Umul Qura, mother of all cities, because of Kaaba. Like a mother gathers all her children into her arms without any distinction, so does Kaaba, welcomes all pilgrims without the distinction of rich or poor, old or young, black or white, men or women. The mother of whom we are reminded is the mother of our first Imam, alayhi salam, Lady Fatima bint al-Asad, a lady of such high piety that she became a guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own house. It was in preparation of welcoming one of the greatest personalities on earth. A special door was opened in the wall of Kaaba for the arrival of Door of Knowledge. Inshallah, until our next episode, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.